We come this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. Wow, what a chapter this is, and what a chapter this is going to be for our church. When you think of a chapter in the Bible that deals with love, you always think about 1 Corinthians 13, right? When you think of a chapter in the Bible that deals with the subject of faith, you think of Hebrews chapter 11. This has been called God's Hall of Faith. Throughout this chapter, you're going to read Old Testament saints who lived by faith. You see that phrase over and over again, by faith, by faith, by faith. These people impacted the world because, and their generation because of their faith, and their legacy lives on because here you and I are reading it in the year 2014. Faith, living, walking by faith. I think it's a good chapter for Grace Church because I think we all are guilty of times of not walking by faith, but walking by sight. I know I fall into that at times. Looking at my circumstances and not trusting in my God who has said and made promises, things he will do. Going through trials and not realizing that God has a purpose in even those. To build my faith, purify my faith. The Christian life is about faith. It starts with faith, and it goes on with faith. And that's what this chapter is about. Men and women who made an impact in the world, and the common denominator in every one of them is faith. You know, it's tempting for a lot of people just to go to Hebrews 11 and teach this chapter and skip the rest of the book of Hebrews. Well, you and I got here the hard way. We've been in this book for over a year. And we know the context. We know how this fits in to the writer's purpose in writing the book of Hebrews. He's talking to people who possibly have gone through lots or have gone through persecution, fellow Jews. The Jewish persecutions were probably the most prominent of the persecutions during this particular time. And what Jews who converted to Christ would face persecution like that, ostracized from their culture, from their people, from their families, all those kinds of things. And so there's encouragement in this chapter for them, you know, keep going. Don't stop. You've got a legacy here. You've got, in the Old Testament, people, fellow Jews, who have, by faith, kept on keeping on. And then to some who were waffling, some who were going into apostasy, even this defines faith for them, describes faith for them, gives them an illustration of faith. That's what this chapter really is. It's an illustration of what faith looks like. If you're wondering what faith looks like, this is your chapter. It starts, and the reason I had us read this morning, beginning in verse 38 of chapter 10, is where it really starts there. And it moves on through into chapter 12, actually. You could almost leave this chapter out and not mess up the flow of Hebrews. Because what he does is he starts talking about faith at the end of chapter 10, and then he says, and this is an illustration of it. And then he picks back up with enduring in faith. The Christ enduring, the cross before him, the glory before him, he endured. So you could almost not even mess up the flow of the book because it just this sort of stands alone. This is an illustration. This chapter illustrates faith for us. These people testify to the fact that the life of faith is worth it. Doesn't mean you don't have problems or trials or difficulties, but their testimony is that it's worth it. It's worth it. Let me just make some introductory statements before we begin. Faith has been under attack for a long time, for especially in the last 200 years or so, with modernism. And modernism basically rejects the supernatural. Modernism says if you cannot prove it in a science lab, if you cannot show me with my five senses, I reject it. Basically, modernism was that period where man set himself above revealed truth or above the revelation of God's word. Man said, that will now be in submission to me. Man's mind over the scripture. It used to be the scripture over everything. But when modernism came in, it became man and the mind of man and the reasoning of man over the scripture. And that led to numerous attacks on the Bible. The Old Testament became a book of myths, just a bunch of borrowed stuff from other cultures. And the veracity and the integrity and the inerrancy of the Word of God became in question, and people would reject things based on the fact that just not fit with the thinking of modern man. The same thing happened to the New Testament, and the supernatural, the miracles of Christ taken out, brought into question just the whole higher criticism where the scripture was undermined because it simply did not fit with the thinking of man. Supernatural was to be rejected. In the New Testament, Jesus became a very good guy, became a guru, almost like a guru with nice sayings. That's what it turned into be for many people. The virgin birth and the resurrection of Christ, two fundamental doctrines, were immediately rejected. And a lot of mainline denominations started following that path. And today they are a bunch of big churches and big cities with a few people huddled in the front, abandoning that kind of thinking because it's very empty. You're very alone in that kind of thinking. You can't find God in that kind of thinking. You're unable to know God in that kind of thinking. And I were talking about the numerous schools and universities in our country, and y'all are aware of this, I know, but that started with Christian roots held to the scripture and taught the scripture in their curriculum. And how, as time has gone on, there's been this abandoning of those things. That's the result of modernism and other things as well, rejecting anything that was supernatural. But this chapter, Hebrews 11, this chapter tells us that faith believes that God has spoken. That's how verse 1 started the whole book of Hebrews. God has spoken. God has spoken. And Hebrews 11 is faith says God has spoken, and God is very much involved in history. It's his story. Then postmodernism in the last few decades has come on the scene. And that's the view that rejects absolute truth. Basically, there is no objective big story like the Bible gives you. All these religious systems are of their own constructs. They are people who got together and constructed their own truth. They made it all up. We made ours up. The Muslims made all theirs up, and all the other religions made theirs up, and it's all equally valid stuff. They've all made it up, but it's all equally valid, and if you believe it and it's true for you, then it's true for you. It's truth. And you cannot stand up and say that theirs is not true and yours is. That's the postmodern thinking. We live in a pluralistic society. All the different truths are valid. You can't criticize anyone's truth, and the only people you can criticize are people who stand up and say they've got the truth. That's the postmodern culture. And have you noticed how doubt and uncertainty are virtues today? Did you read about the pastor who recently started having doubts, and so now he's decided to try atheism out for a while? And he just basically has just too many questions. And so he's just going to try that out and see what he can do with that for a while and see how that works for him. How does that fit with Hebrews 11:1? Now faith, hear this, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Assurance and conviction. When the Bible talks about faith, it's not talking about uncertainty. It's not talking about doubting something. It's talking about assurance and conviction. Now, I don't think that verse is defining faith for us. I think it's describing faith. But I think you see a property of faith is certainly assurance. Something with substance, if you have a King James Version. Conviction. So how does that compare? Because the Bible says biblical faith is certain. Jim Neuhauser came up with a list of things. I want to just share some of those with you. The commentary is mine, but the points, I really like some of these points he makes. I just thought I would introduce this whole section with these points. I think these are really good. He says this, faith is not a biblical leap. Excuse me. Faith is not a blind leap. Got that wrong. Faith is not a blind leap. Faith is not irrational. Faith is not leaping into the unknown. Some people have said you've got faith over here and you've got reality over here. You follow me? Let's just keep them apart. We're fine. You've got the scientific, that's the for sure stuff, and you've got the faith thing over here. That's the unsure stuff. And it doesn't really matter if this stuff happened or not. If they want to believe it, you and I want to believe it, that's fine. It's not rational anyway, it doesn't matter. As we go through this series, I hope you'll see that faith is not a blind leap. Faith is not gullibility. There are people that will say of you and I that we're the type of people that will believe anything. We will believe anything. If there's a great pumpkin out there in the patch somewhere, you'll go out and start looking for him and try to find him or whatever. We're easy to persuade, they would say. Listen, we have reason to believe, okay? You're going to see that in Hebrews 11. We have reason to believe. Faith is not mere intellectual knowledge or assent. I'm going to say more about this later, but it's not just believing certain facts. A lot of people believe in the resurrection. A lot of people believe in the virgin birth. That doesn't mean they're Christians. Number four, faith is not merely a positive mental attitude or feeling. Get that. You've heard the slogans, keep the faith, just believe in what? Those are advertising slogans, and the point is you get these self-help approach to things, the self-help books that say tap into your own power. Believe in yourself. You are going to hit the ball. Just believe it. You might miss, folks. You might miss. That's not what we're talking about, a positive mental attitude. When you start thinking like that, your faith becomes something that's in yourself and not in God. Do you understand that? That's what's wrong with positive thinking. I think we should be positive, don't get me wrong. But this whole thing of positive thinking is believing in yourself. It's not believing in God. Faith is not a mind game. It's not an idea of denying reality. There's some people would say that about us. We just use Christianity as a crutch because we're trying to survive difficult circumstances in life, and this is how we do it. We don't deal with reality. We simply just persuade ourselves of something, and that's Christianity, and sweet by and by, and we don't deal with reality. I think you're going to see these people in Hebrews 11. There's no denying anything. They lived through those things. They lived through and faced them. Faith is not mere natural belief. Now, get this. I've used this illustration before, and I think it's helpful. But I could say, when you sit in that chair, I mean, you're trusting that that chair will hold you up. There's a faith that's exercised in doing that. There's just something a little wrong with that. When I'm talking about the faith that's being described here, because this faith is not a natural human faith that we're talking about. Understand that. It's a supernatural faith. The natural man does not have this kind of faith. Human faith is not the same as the faith we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 11. This is a supernatural faith. This is a faith that is not based on probability. Most chairs will hold me up. This may be the one that doesn't, but most do. Because of probability, most airplanes don't fall out of the sky. Therefore, I believe it can hold me up, but I may be on the one that doesn't. That's human faith based on probability. I'm not talking about that. We talk about faith. The kind of faith that will preserve your soul for eternity is a supernatural faith. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." The faith, the salvation, that whole package of salvation, faith included, is a gift from God. It is a faith that comes from God. It is a supernatural faith. Hebrews 12, 2, keeping your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, author and finisher of our faith. Get that? Who starts our faith? Christ starts this faith in us. And Christ will finish this faith in us. That's why it's a faith that perseveres. If it was a faith you dreamed up, my friends, you would lose it. And so would I, right? You tell me, just keep the faith, keep the faith, keep the faith. Every day, just drum up some faith. Keep going. That is human faith. That is not what we're talking about. We're talking about a supernatural faith that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of. Number seven. Faith is not a power within by which we bring into being what we desire, i.e. Joel Osteen, Crapo Dollar, all those word of faith teachers, okay? I can believe. Faith is a power that I can use to create my reality, create the kind of life I want. That's word of faith, right? Just believe, name it, claim it, don't entertain any negative thoughts about it, and it will be yours. God wants you to be rich, not poor. God wants you to be well, not sick. Create the life you want. Folks, that perverts the Godward focus of faith. That puts faith on you, in you, and what you want. As we go through this list, you answer the question for me. Would any of the people in Hebrews 11 have created the lives they had? Sawn in two? Persecuted? Eaten by lions? Would they have created that kind of life? No. They had faith that took them through the life that God created for them. See the difference? Look, are you in Hebrews 11? Just let me show you something. Try to sell your best life now by Joel Osteen to these people. Go to verse 32 of Hebrews 11. Well, I don't have time to read all of these things, but if you look in verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured. This is verse 35 of Hebrews 11. And accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They didn't have enough faith. That's their problem. If they just would have had enough faith, they wouldn't have had to go through this. No, this whole chapter is because of their faith. Get it? It's because they had faith. By faith. 19 times in this book. By faith. By faith. By faith. They would have never created that kind of life for themselves, but they had the faith that took them through that kind of life and persevered. I heard Joel Osteen is coming to Tallahassee. Don't go. Crapo Dollar was here. I didn't get a chance to warn you about him. He was here 2 weeks ago. these word of faith teachers are destructive. I'll tell you who really, they're really hurting badly is the black churches in our system. They really are. I've talked to African-American pastors, and they are really concerned. And they're going overseas, and they're taking this gospel. I read an article the other day in Peru. It says, don't send us any more of your prosperity preachers down here. Make sure you know what your missionaries are teaching before you send them out. They're coming down here and telling our people this heresy. These poor people, if they just had enough faith. Look at verse 13 of Hebrews 11. All these died in faith without receiving the promises. See that? And having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. See that? You know why it says that? Because, go back to verse 1, the conviction of things not seen. They had a conviction about future truth that gave a present reality to them. I can do this because I know something is in the future. I'm just passing through. This earth is not my home. I know God has a reward for me. They were strangers and exiles on the earth, verse 13 says. And finally, number 8, he says, faith is not merely positive characteristics shared by all religious people. The people of faith, that's a nice one, isn't it? You got the people of faith. People of faith. Listen, we're not all in the same group, okay? The faith that we hold, the biblical faith that we hold, is in the one true God. All the other faiths out there are idols. If it's not a biblical faith, it's a faith in idols, false gods. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment. Let me remind you of something. The end of chapter 10, I'll show you how this works. See, a lot of commentators say it's really unfortunate that the chapter divisions are like they are because it makes it look like 11 is sort of a standalone. Some would say this chapter actually starts way back in verse 19 of chapter 10. And I mean, there's differences on when it would actually start and goes all the way through to the beginning of chapter 13. But the point is, we're going to start it right here in 38 because this is where faith is introduced in chapter 10. And you recall this maybe from last week, but my righteous one shall live by faith. See that? Remember, we don't have righteousness in ourselves. For God to declare you righteous, you need a righteousness outside of you. You need an alien righteousness, something that's not part of you because you are not righteous and you never will be. So to be called a righteous one means that you have faith in Christ, faith in what Christ has done, faith in the righteousness of Christ, in the perfection of Christ. When I stand before God one day, it will not be, well, I was a pastor. Surely you're going to let me into heaven for that. Or I was a good guy. Surely you're going to let me into heaven for that. No, it will only be because of my faith in Christ. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. If you're going to be righteous in the eyes of God, it's got to be a righteousness outside of you because you can never be good enough to stand before God on your own. And that's what Hebrews has been about. How to get righteousness. It's a gift from God that he gives to you in Christ. He gives you the faith to embrace Christ so that he can declare you righteous. And then he says, it's not just a matter of being declared righteous, it's living, right? The same faith that gets me that declaration of righteousness, that same faith that gets me justified in the eyes of God, is the same faith I live by. So it's not just a matter of getting saved and just sitting quiet. No, it's a matter of saved for, it's a dynamic faith. It's an active faith. It lives. It lives it out. He says, if he shrinks back, talking about the apostates, talking about those who may be in attendance in this particular Hebrew church, who identify with these people in this church, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And speaking to the true believers, he says, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. True believers will never shrink back to destruction. Understand that. If it was your faith that got you and made you right before God, if it was your own faith that did that, yes, you could lose that. But that's the kind of faith that you and I have as Christians, is a faith that will preserve our souls. See that? Preserve our souls. We may wobble at times. Yes. We may have moments of weakness. Yes, we all do. But not to the destruction of the soul. Never. That is never going to happen to a believer. Your soul is preserved. The author and finisher of your faith is Jesus Christ. And that is what, that is, out of those two verses, you get this amplification of those two verses right there. Get chapter 11. He gives an explanation in chapter 11 of true saving faith. True saving faith. And then he illustrates it, and this is what it looks like. The word now connects it. See that? Now faith. That's the connector. Now we're going to talk about faith, he says. And he begins in chapter 11 to unfold how important faith is. Hey, Grace Church, let's learn something in this chapter. Let's go deep in this chapter. Don't just depend on me on Sunday mornings. You read it. You meditate on it. You think about it. Our effectiveness as a church, the impact that we make in the world around us, will be our faith. God, help us go deep in this. I best my prayer. Because faith is so central to our Christian life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith. That's a post-salvation statement. We see the word faith 243 times in the New Testament. 243 times in the New Testament. 24 times in this chapter. What does that tell you? One out of every 10 times it's mentioned, it's in this chapter. 32 times in the book of Hebrews. 19 times in here you see this phrase, by faith. Just follow with me in Hebrews 11. By faith, verse 4. Well, verse 3, I guess. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared. Verse 4, by faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch in verse 5. By faith, Noah in verse 7. By faith, Abraham in verse 8, 9, on down to 17. By faith, Sarah in verse 11. By verse 20, by faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses in 23 and 24. You go down to others that are mentioned. Rahab in verse 31. In verse 32, he says, what more shall I say? And he starts listing some other names in there. David's listed in there. Samuel, the prophets, all of them are listed. Everybody else. You got a lot of people in Genesis, a lot of people in Exodus, and a lot of people in other places throughout the Old Testament. So you see the importance of faith. There really is no other book in the Bible like this, no other chapter in the Bible like this. It's really interesting and unique. So God gives us this faith, and he develops it in our lives. You know, you might idolize these people. You might say, this is an elite group. This is a... this is a second-tier Christianity group or first-tier Christianity group. But keep in mind, Noah got drunk. David committed adultery. Isaac was a deceiver. Rahab was a harlot. Abraham lied. Sarah laughed. Jacob deceived. And the list goes on. Folks, these are just people like us, people who still have to deal with indwelling sin, people that still have to deal with their flesh, but it was their faith that gave them the ability to make an impact in spite of their weaknesses. See, if you're a very gifted person, faith is really a hard thing for you. You really have to watch that, because the tendency will be to do what? Trust in yourself, right? I'm not saying that's not a blessing to be a gifted person. It's great. But just keep in mind, that will be something you have to think about. Very, very, sometimes your giftedness can get in your way. Adrian Rogers said, it's not according to your fame, it's according to your faith. It's not your ability, it's your availability. We've heard those statements before, but they just ring true as we think about this. I'm going to start with the word faith in verse 1, and then that's it for today. I want to tell you what it means. I came across in John MacArthur's commentary on, it wasn't a commentary, it was an article on faith. He wrote, he took a definition from the Oxford English Dictionary that blew my mind. Not the Oxford American Dictionary, that one messed it up. But the Oxford English Dictionary, the British version. Listen to this definition of faith. Confidence, reliance, trust, beliefs proceeding from reliance on testimony or authority. The duty of fulfilling one's trust, allegiance owed to a superior, the obligation of a promise or engagement, and the quality of fulfilling one's trust, faithfulness, fidelity, and loyalty. And then it even gives a little theological section on there. It says this, that kind of faith is distinctively called saving or justifying faith, get this, by which in the teaching of the New Testament, a sinner is justified in the sight of God. This is variously defined by theologians, but there's a general agreement in regard to it as, notice, a conviction practically operative on the character and the will, and thus opposed to the mere intellectual assent to religious truth, sometimes called speculative faith. See, what they're saying is, it's a belief and a conviction that changes your life. Changes the way you are, and affects your character, and affects your will. See, some people want to make faith less than this definition. I think this is a great definition. In fact, I'm going to show you a Greek dictionary definition, and it sounds just like this. But see, some people want to make it just believe. Just believe in Jesus. Look at John 2 quickly with me. In John chapter 2, verse 23, here you have two examples of non-saving faith, okay? Two examples of non-saving faith. In verse 23 and 24, Jesus has done miracles. We see that in verse 23. He's performed many miracles. It says, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, this is John 2, 23, many believed in his name. See that? Observing his signs, which he was doing. Notice the next verse. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. What a true belief, a true faith, the non-saving faith, a non-saving belief. Go to chapter 6, verse 66. These people in this scene have seen Jesus feed the 5,000 plus. And he says in verse 66, and as a result, after Jesus had gotten through saying all those hard words about eat my flesh and drink my blood, committing yourself to him, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Not a true faith. The Greek word is pistis. It's a word that's used in multiple ways. It can mean trustworthy. This is the word faith. It can mean trustworthy, reliable, a solemn promise, a pledge, an oath. It has the idea of an inner attitude of trust and reliance on God. It's, according to the Greek dictionary, it's firmly persuaded of the truthfulness of God's word. deep conviction based upon confidence in who God is. He is trustworthy, therefore I can trust him. It even involves a personal surrender to the living God. When you say you have faith in God, faith in Christ, it involves a personal surrender, a commitment to God, to Christ. If one writer says it this way, if faith were an omelet, these are the things that would be in this omelet. Synonyms: commitment, trust, reliance, persuasion, surrender, submission, obedience, allegiance, loyalty, confidence, conviction, assurance. All of these words are found in faith. It's not passive, it's active, it's dynamic, it's active. It moves out. These are all inherent qualities of faith. That's a linguistic approach to it. Let's think about it in a theological sense just for a moment. If we take the full counsel of God, you take God's word and you look at Scripture, and you take maybe systematic theology or something like that, and you take some of these theologians throughout the history of the church, they basically are in general agreement that you would break faith up into three components. Three components. And don't get hung up on three steps. That's not it. This is just three components. They're just trying to describe faith. That's all we're trying to do here. You would say there is an intellectual part to faith. You would say there's an emotional part to faith. And you would say there's a volitional or the will part of faith. All three of these theologians would pretty much agree on. They might use a different word in there, but it's the mind, the heart, and the will. All that you are, responding to all that God is. That's the point. All that you are, responding to all that God is and says. That's faith. Think about the knowledge or the intellectual part just for a moment. This is where faith begins. You must have the truth. Understand that. You must have the truth. We see this in Romans chapter 10. So faith comes by hearing. You must have a preacher. You must have someone tell you or speak to you the truth. You must have the words of God. That is how God has designed this, folks. The proclamation of his words through you and I, to others, or someone reading from the Scriptures, but you must have the words of God. There is no saving faith or growing apart from the Word of God. The knowledge of truth, that's where truth is. This is revelation. Man accepts as true what God says. You don't rest on your own reasoning. You understand that? You don't rest on your own reasoning. You don't rest on your own whims. You don't rest on your own inclinations or your own thinking. R.C. Sproul says it this way: I cannot have God in my heart if he is not first in my head. You understand? I cannot have God in my heart unless he is first in my head. Before I can believe in him, he must be in my mind. Nothing can enter the sanctuary of the heart unless it has first entered the vestibule of the mind. So true faith is a certain knowledge. That's what we mean by this, a certain knowledge. Faith is not for dummies. It's not for dummies. It's, people just believe anything. No, it's not for dummies. I have a mind that's in pursuit of the truth of God. It's not having a faith in yourself. It's having a faith that rests upon knowledge, not ignorance. Some people think it's great to be ignorant. I heard some ladies talking the other day in a store. And she says, I just throw all that doctrine stuff out. I just go and experience God somewhere. No, our faith rests in knowledge, not hunches or feelings, but in a book. Luther said, I make a covenant with God. God, don't give me visions, and God, don't give me angelic visitations, and God, don't give me all these other things. God, just give me your word. Scripture alone. It's interesting that faith being identified with the knowledge of truth. In Jude chapter 3, contend for the faith. The definite article. There is a body of truth called faith, a body of faith, the faith. Contend for the faith, the doctrines, the truth, the apostles' teaching. Contend for that. Because it's upon that faith, the faith, that my faith rests. Acts 6, 7, you don't need to turn there, but listen to this. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. The word of God kept spreading. They were becoming obedient to the faith. Word of God, the faith. That's the connection. So the word of God is synonymous to the faith. As the word of God spread, faith spread. And so your faith, my faith will be strong. My faith will grow. Your faith will grow as I build it on scripture. Not mystical hunches, not feelings, but the written word of God. Now, the second component is the emotion, the heart, the feeling. It's not enough just to know the truth. That alone will not save you. Knowing the information will not save you. There must be a response, a receptiveness in the heart, an assent to it, a confidence that, yes, this is true. I mean, you can go to a liberal seminary and you can listen to people that know all the facts, but they reject it all. There must be a receptiveness to this information, to the faith. There must be some movement of the heart. This must move into the heart. It does no good if it just sits in the head. It must take roots in the depths of the head and the heart. So, this is the emotional aspect of it. This is the part where I have a certain passion about it. This is the part where I have certain feelings about it, where the mind knows it, but the heart rejoices over it. The mind knows it, and the heart says, you know, I need this. I really need this. It's the idea of recognizing that I'm lost, and I need salvation. I'm a sinner. I need to turn from sin. I need to embrace Christ. I need this. I need a Savior. This is more than just being a note taker. Got me? Just being a note taker. This is more than just going to a Bible study course. It's the Word of God coming into your heart, longing for it and desiring it. I heard a testimony, Johnny's testimony last week. I love what Johnny said in his testimony. He said he got a verse out of Colossians in a Bible study he went to, and he just couldn't get over that verse. And that verse, God used it in his life. That's how the God does with his word. It went past his head into his heart. And he meditated on it and thought about it, and he just got excited about it. And God has used that verse in his life in Colossians. You've seen that. People who maybe have sat in the church their whole life, and all of a sudden the light goes on, and they embrace it, and all of a sudden it's like reading the Bible for the first time. It's gotten out of the head and it's gotten into the heart. There's a deep conviction of truth, more than just an intellect. But it doesn't stop there, because I can tell you this much. You can have both the intellect and the stirring of your heart and still not be a Christian. I think that's the situation for most of those people in the book of Hebrews, in the warning passages. They were enlightened, but they did not come all the way to Christ, because this next part of faith is essential. You must act on it. The will, the volition, it's the final stage. This is when faith becomes real, supernatural. It becomes a living faith. What your mind knows and your heart feels, now there's an obedience to it. Now there's an embracing of it. Now there's like the guy that was looking for pearls, right? He found the pearl of great price. He said, I want that. I'm going to sell everything I got to get that. I want it that bad. I'm going to do something to get it. That's the will. James 2:17 says, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. Understand that. Dead faith, no works. Being by itself. The faith that saves, faith alone saves, but the faith that is alone is never alone. Faith alone, I don't know how to say it, but you got the idea. It's never alone. Faith is never alone. James 2:19, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe. The demons are very orthodox. The demons are, they've got their doctrine right when it comes to God and who God is. They've got the knowledge and they've got the emotion. They fear God. They know their day is coming. But their faith without works is dead. True saving faith goes beyond head knowledge. True saving faith goes beyond emotions. It goes all the way to the will, to do the will of God. It involves a commitment, a surrender. Everything else is just religious talk. But faith goes all the way. Faith acts, faith obeys. So the mind is enlightened when it hears the word of God. The heart is inflamed. It feels the word of God. And the will is engaged. It obeys the word of God. And that's what all these people, in spite of their faults in Hebrews 11, faith works. That's what you're going to see. Faith works. By faith, they did this. By faith, they did that. That's what this illustrates for us. It's not some passive thing. It's an active, dynamic reality. It works. It believes. It trusts in spite of all the odds against it. It stands firm. Well, I was going to show you an illustration, but I don't have time to do that this morning. But just look at Moses. Let's look at Noah real quick. Here's a good example. Verse 7. By faith of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. See that in verse 7? That's the intellect. God warns him. God spoke to him. God told him something. Revealed something to him. I'm going to send a flood. You need to build an ark. And just keep in mind, Noah didn't live near a seaport. It never rained before. Things had not seen. It's the intellect. The circumstances could not confirm anything God was saying. Sounds illogical. It sounds irrational. But notice it moves to the emotional. Verse 7. Says in reverence. See that? He feared God. He feared God. I don't care what people think. I fear God more than I fear man. It stirred up in him a fear of God. God has spoken. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And then the volitional, he prepares the ark. He builds the ark. And God saved his family. He stood at the door preaching repentance to everybody when he was on that ark, saying God is going to judge the world. And they didn't turn. That's the same with you and I. We're telling people to believe in a Jesus. We can't see him. We're talking about believing in eternal life we haven't seen. That he's coming in judgment. We haven't seen that. A second coming, we just believe it because of faith, a supernatural faith, that we believe God's word and trust God's word. And our belief in that future, those future events, gives a present reality to how we live. That's what you see in Noah. I guess I ask you that this morning. I try to give you a breakdown of faith. Don't get caught up in these three things and think it's some kind of step one, step. It's not. It's all together. It's just the components of true saving faith. And that's what I'd ask you today is, have you come all the way to Christ? Or is it just an intellectual pursuit? Has it just been an intellectual and you feel good about it pursuit? Or have you come all the way and surrendered to Christ? Commitment to Christ. The head and the heart can fall short. It's the will, embracing him, turning to him. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for these words that we have looked at in Scripture this morning. Our hearts are stirred, Lord. Your word does that to us. Your word convicts us and shows us things, God, that in our own minds we could never come up with. But Father, we look to you this day. We thank you this day. I pray we'll be a church that grows in faith. And Father, we will not be living by sight, but walking by faith. Help us to do that, God. As we go through this week and the opportunities we have in front of us to believe you or believe the lies of the world, help us to believe you. Even when it may be unpopular, help us to believe you, trust you, and to act accordingly. We love you and thank you. In Christ's name, amen.